Thank you to the worship team. That was wonderful. Children, we'll excuse you for children's worship. You can head out for the program we have for you. You're certainly welcome to stay in here as well. Please turn in your Bibles to 1 Corinthians 6. I want to remind you that we do have more copies of this Catechism on Human Sexuality. If you're a guest this morning or would like to pick up a copy of that, you're welcome to those. You can come up here and grab one after the service. Also, we have sermon notes. It'd probably be helpful to have those this morning, especially as we walk through these different texts and ideas that we'll talk about. We're going to pick up where we left off last week, 1 Corinthians 6, and then we're going to look at a passage in 1 Corinthians 5. It goes Acts, Romans, 1st, 2nd Corinthians, if you need to find out where it is there in the New Testament. 1 Corinthians 6, and then we're going to go to 1 Corinthians 5. I'm sorry, it's the wrong. John had the right. That's correct, what I gave you. I changed it last minute. So, just so you know, okay? 1 Corinthians 6, please stand if you would for the reading of God's Word. Beginning at verse 9. Or do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor men who practice homosexuality, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you, but you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God. Now look back the chapter right before, 1 Corinthians 5, verses 9 through 11. I wrote to you in my letter not to associate with sexually immoral people, not at all meaning the sexually immoral of this world or the greedy and swindlers or idolaters, since then you would need to go out of the world. But now I'm writing to you not to associate with anyone who bears the name of brother, if he is guilty of sexual immorality or greed, or is an idolater, reviler, drunkard, or swindler, not even to eat with such a one. Let's pray. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you for the power of your word, the truth of your word. We ask you, God, that you would lead us in it. Holy Spirit, that Father, that wisdom from you, from on high, would come now to me and to your people. Give us wisdom in these matters and deep and firm conviction. And we pray that you'd lead us again to the feet of Jesus, our Savior. And we pray in his name, amen. Go ahead and be seated. I also want to, before we jump in here, draw your attention to this Saturday. We will have a memorial service, a celebration of life for Jay Abbott, who passed away several weeks ago. Her husband, Ben, many of you know, and knew Jay too. And that'll be this Saturday at 11 a.m. Also want to welcome, I think, I didn't see him here this morning, but I'm assuming he's here. Is Jerry Leachman here? Jerry was at the speaker. There's Jerry over here. Thank you for being here. Jerry was our speaker yesterday at the Men's Ministry Beast Feast. We're glad that you're here, brother, to worship with us this morning. Welcome. Twala Braze was going to be here, but she's going to be speaking tomorrow night at that question and answer time about medical adverse reactions from the vaccine. That's tomorrow night. All right, we're walking through this series, Creation, Fall, Redemption, Restoration. Several weeks ago, we looked at creation. God created us male and female after his own image. He created us that way. Then there was the fall, and we talked about how the fall affected all of us. Everyone has a fallen and a broken sexuality. It doesn't mean that everyone deals with same-sex attraction or other those kinds of issues, but all of us have some aspect of our sexuality that's fallen. For some of it, our whole idea of manhood is distorted and fallen. Some of it's our whole idea of womanhood is distorted and fallen. It manifests itself in different ways. And then last week, we looked at redemption. What does it look like to have redemption, faith in Jesus Christ? And what does that accomplish for us? And then restoration. Looking at this through the lens of the gospel, here's another way to put it. I put it in your outline there. First of all, the lost state of man by nature. We are all born sinners because of original sin. Every single person. And then Salvation, the free offer of salvation, is given through faith in Jesus Christ to everyone, the free offer of salvation. And then for those who trust in Jesus Christ, you are saved and you are justified. That's what we looked at last week. Justification by the imputed righteousness of Christ. This was where I had the two resumes. I had Ken Aldrich's resume here, good, bad, ugly, all those kind of things. And I had the resume of Jesus Christ, perfect, spotless righteousness. By faith in Jesus Christ, the resume of Christ is basically put over yours, and he sees you as righteous in his sight. You're declared instantaneously righteous, even though I continue to be a sinner and you continue to be a sinner after you have faith in Christ. And then we just started at the very end of last week, begin looking at what we call sanctification, that is becoming righteous. No one is fully righteous this side of heaven or fully obedient, but God begins this work inside of you when you have faith in Jesus Christ. His Holy Spirit comes and lives inside of you. And this what we call the effectual operation of the Holy Spirit. And remember, I mentioned last week, sexual sin is not an attempt to find love. It is a futile attempt to avoid pain in relationships and to avoid life with God. One more thing I'll draw attention so that you know, too. On the back of your outline are different resources. I'll get this done, and just please don't read it during the sermon. I hope you listen to the message, but you can read it when you go home. But there are a few ministry resources there, some books. I mean, there's so many things we could say, and then a very relevant article from a psychiatrist from some years ago who has nailed what has gone on in the psychological community, the American Psychological Association, some of those kind of things. But those are relevant discussions. But just I want to draw your attention to those things. Give you these three verses, this idea of the promise of restoration, the gospel's power to change. Paul, in Colossians and Thessalonians, addresses this, and then Peter addresses this. And these are just three, but listen to this from Colossians 3, 5, and 6. Put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you: sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. On account of these, the wrath of God is coming. 1 Peter 1, therefore, prepare your minds for action, keep sober in spirit, set your hope completely on the grace to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, do not be conformed to the former lusts which were yours in your ignorance, but like the Holy One who called you, be holy yourselves also in all your behavior, because it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. And then 1 Thessalonians 4, for this is the will of God, your sanctification. Have you ever wondered what God's will is for your life? You ever asked that question? I'm just trying to figure out God's will. He tells you right here, 1 Thessalonians 4. This is the will of God, your sanctification, that you abstain from sexual immorality, that each one of you know how to control his own body in holiness and honor, not in the passion of lust like the Gentiles who do not know God. Now, I'm just giving you these passages here because all three of these letters were written to Christians. In other words, Christians wrestle with these things, or else he never would be writing to Christians saying, this is how you're to shepherd your body. This is how you're to think. This is how you're to have behavior based on what you believe. He's writing to Christians who at the time, by the way, it was a very pagan culture, more pagan than ours, if you could imagine it. The city of Corinth was, you know, San Francisco on steroids. It was pagan everywhere. You could not walk down the street, but things were just thrown in your face. And Paul's writing letters to these people and other people in the New Testament saying, Christians, you're coming out of this. You're coming out of these things in the culture, and you are to be different. So the promise of restoration, the gospel's power to change, this is becoming righteous. We call it sanctification. I put the definition there in your outline. Sanctification is the work of God's Spirit by which believers are enabled more and more to die unto sin and live unto righteousness. That word die means mortify. It's where we get the word mortician. The guy who runs the funeral home. This is the mortician. This fits with the daily prayer that we've put in the at the back of the outline the last 2 weeks. That part of what we ought to be praying for in our own hearts is that God would mortify our imagination, our dreams, our things like that, and then bring to life our imagination and our dreams and our desires, all these things. So it's the same idea. And at the end of the sermon last week, we looked at these two warnings in verse 9, 1 Corinthians 6, verse 9. The unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God. And then do not be deceived. It's possible to be deceived in these things. I shared in the first service, I when my kids are home and they are getting ready to walk out the door, they know, they hear it every single time from Dad, right? We've come up with an acronym for it. WAFUP. Yes, I know, Dad, WAFUP. Watch out for old people when you're driving. W-O-F-O-P. There are no old people here. It's people older than any of you, of course. But they know, like there's a lot of people out there on the roads, you know, and why would I tell them that, right? Because Dad has a little bit more wisdom and life experience, and I know you're going to go out there driving, and you're going to wherever you're going, Chick-fil-A or Burger King or whatever. And but it's easy to be focused. I'm just going here, and I just want you to be careful. And the reason why Paul is saying, don't be deceived on these things is because it's possible to be deceived on these things. And a lot of people today are deceived on these things. So he gives those two warnings. He lists all those sins of unrighteousness, which I mentioned last week. All of us would fit somewhere on that list, many of us more than once. But to clarify, at the end of verse 9, where it says, nor men who practice homosexuality, there's two Greek words there. And the two Greek words, some translations say, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor homosexuals. It's not saying that men with effeminate characteristics are not going to heaven. The Greek words there actually are referring to the passive and the active partners in a consensual homosexual act. So sometimes that's been mistranslated. Well, somebody should, I got to have tattoos or else I'm going to hell. No, that's not what he's saying. That's not what he's saying there. It's talking specifically about that issue. So, you know, sometimes you hear people say things will come and say, well, that's not what it really means is he's talking about homosexual rape there and people who rape will not go to heaven. No, he's talking about the homosexual act, those who are living out this lifestyle. Or they go to the story in Genesis of Sodom and Gomorrah and they say, well, what was really being criticized there was their lack of hospitality, not homosexuality. Have you ever heard these kind of arguments? You know, people will say that, the Bible does not really say homosexuality is wrong. But brothers and sisters, the term I have for it is you have to do exegetical acrobatics to come to a passage like this or Romans 1 or other places in Corinthians or in the Old Testament and actually walk out and say, Bible says homosexuality is good. It doesn't. It clearly says that it's wrong and that it's a sin according to the scripture. But the good news is this, verse 11, such were some of you. Some of you used to be this. Such were some of you, but you were washed, but you were sanctified, but you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God. Such were some of you. So here's the argument I believe you could make from this text. If homosexuals can't change, neither can adulterers. If homosexuals can't change, neither can thieves. If homosexuals can't change, neither can drunkards. You are stuck in your sin. There is no hope for you to be rescued from your addiction. If homosexuals can't change, you will never be free from pornography in this life. And let me just say, that's a lie from the pit of hell. Why would we pick out one sin and say, this sin you can never change from, but the other ones you can? According to the scripture, that's what he's saying. So here's a question that comes up, and I realize that today, Restoration 1 and next week, Restoration, there's going to be a fair amount of pastoral latitude, okay? And there's different ways I can go with this. Here's a question that comes up that I want to steer us, and we'll end up here on the right road, I think. Is sexual sin, perversion, fallenness, does that come from nature or does it come from nurture? In other words, does it come from how I was born or does it come from the environment that I was raised in? And the answer is yes. according to the scripture. Okay? Yes. Now, you know, if you know me at all and you've been here at all, I'm a straight shooter. I'm not afraid to fall out to say, it's this. This is the way it is. But I want to explain what I mean by that. I don't believe that people are born gay. But I do believe, because of the fall and original sin, that we are born with fallen desires. In other words, I would never say that God created so-and-so to be gay or to be bisexual or whatever. But we live in a fallen world, so we're born with fallen desires. And at the same time, I believe that environment and nurture, that is upbringing or other situations, experiences in our lives, can also contribute to it in a significant way. Nature means we're all fallen, regardless of our struggles. Sin has reared its head in all of our hearts and lives, including our sexuality. But also, a lot of it comes from nurture. In other words, much of what we're seeing today in our culture, I believe, is coming from programming and indoctrination. Now, those who say no to this, I want to ask this question. Do you believe that someone could have a true homosexual orientation on the inside, but because of their upbringing, repress it and hide it and put on an outward heterosexual persona because of social, family, or religious pressures? People would say, of course. It goes on all the time. And people just need to be freed from the social, religious, and family pressures so they can be their true self, their homosexual orientation. I mean, right? You've heard this, right? This goes on. By the way, I don't believe that, but let me switch it around. If you were to ask the same person, well, do you believe that someone could have a true heterosexual orientation but put on a homosexual persona because of social pressures, things they're taught, fads in school, do you believe that someone could do that, but truly on the inside, most of those same people would say, oh, no, that'll never happen. You know, the true you needs to come out. You see what I'm saying? I'm just saying it's inconsistent. Why would you say, well, certainly you can have it one way, but you can't have it the other way? One of the greatest proofs that sexual sin is happening in our culture is going on right now, that this is programmed in. Now, I'm gonna give this scenario, and I do it very hesitantly, and I'm doing it prayerfully. Man, I was praying a lot this morning. Do I do this? And just, yes, the Lord said, just give them the disclaimer and head right in. So I want you to imagine this scenario taking place in schools in the not too distant future. Okay? Imagine this scenario. Imagine that teachers and counselors begin to ask children, 5, 6, 7, 8, 10, 11, 12, 13, begin to gather children in and say, let's get in a circle, children, and they say, have you ever thought about what it might be like to take your own life? What? By the way, this is Ken Aldridge speaking now. Everyone thinks about suicide at times. It doesn't mean that you're suicidal, but all of us, at least cross, it's the realm of possibility, like what would happen if? But that doesn't mean you're suicidal. So for an adult to go to a little child and say, have you ever thought about what it might be like to take your own life? Wow. Back to the teacher counselor. Children, I think that we should really respect children and adults who take their own life. You know, wanting to kill yourself is a very difficult road to travel. So we shouldn't judge them. We should not judge people who do that. No one. I mean, that's a hard, why would somebody ever choose that? So you should not judge people who do that. In fact, if you really think about it in one perspective, it takes a lot of courage to kill yourself. And over time, we begin to say, it does take courage to kill yourself. And we're going to start every June, we're going to have Courage Month. And we're going to start promoting the courage. I mean, that's hard. But we're going to start promoting all these people who, I mean, do any of you know any people who've killed themselves, famous people who've committed suicide? Yeah, Robin Williams, you know. Do any of you have family members, extended family members who maybe have killed themselves? Yeah, I had an uncle or an aunt. Yeah, so you all know this is fairly common. You see where I'm going with this? This is so wicked and evil. In fact, it's self-sacrificial, children. But if you truly believe that you're called to kill yourself, we're going to support you in it. We're going to support you. In fact, children who commit suicide are seen to be as self-sacrificial, and we're going to celebrate you. We're going to begin to have history lessons that begin to idolize people who have committed suicide. My friends, if we began to do this in our schools, I can guarantee you what's going to happen in 15 years. Isn't it? You disagree? I mean, we're doing this right now. In fact, some people are naming this Bill Maher. Is that his name? I mispronounced it first. Bill Maher. He's a night. He's on the TV at night. He's kind of claims to be a comedian. I don't think he's that funny, but he's politically liberal. Bill Maher. I think that's, is that pronounced right? Maher. Bill Maher. He's naming this. He's getting canceled because he's naming this kind of thing. He said, we're programming this stuff into our kids, this transgender stuff, this homosexuality stuff. We're programming it in. This is not going on in China, in Peru, in Kenya, Indonesia. You're not having 30, 40% of middle school girls thinking now that they're really boys. It's not going on over there. Why is this going on here rampantly in our culture? He says, because we're programming it into them. It's indoctrination. He even uses the example, if you had an 8-year-old boy come up to you, an 8-year-old boy, and you say to Johnny, what do you want to be when you grow up? I want to be a pirate. You really, really, really want to be a pirate? Yeah, with all your heart, you want to be a pirate? Okay, we're going to offer you surgery. And we're going to cut off your leg at the knee so you can have a peg leg. And we're going to gouge out one of your eyes so that you can have a patch. And it's going to permanently affect you and mar you for the rest of your life at age 8 or 10 or 12. What 16-year-old has the sense to make that kind of decision? And we're doing that with children. Program in, program out. Garbage in, garbage out. All I'm saying is this. You can take lies and program them into people and go down a path. I believe that's what's going on. And therefore, it shows also the solution. You can take truth and program it into people and go down another path to life. That's what the scripture says. Romans 12, 1 and 2. Be transformed by the renewing of your mind. We're transforming an entire generation. We have been for several decades. We're transforming an entire generation, but not with truth, with lies. Now, let me give you some things here. We've talked about, the promise of restoration. Let's talk about the pathway of restoration. You still with me? Boy, this stuff's tense, isn't it? Don't you want to go home and have a stiff drink or something? I need to relax. Don't do that. I don't say Pastor Ken said I could do that. But just I want to relax. Hang in there. This is intense stuff, but we need to address it. The pathway of restoration, shepherding ourselves and others. This is where we'll be zeroing in today and next week. First thing I want to say pastorally, our posture towards all people, towards everyone, whether they're actively living such and such lifestyle, come from a different political perspective, come from a different whatever culture, what any socioeconomic, kindness, graciousness, and care. Hands down. We should be the ones, while they're, you know, yelling and screaming, that we can remain calm and keep engaging. I had, out of the last 4 weeks, I've only had one Negative response. Isn't that amazing? I was thinking there'd be a lot. You know, 25 minutes on the phone with a guy. I'm like, good. Like this. But at least we could have this conversation for a while. But we should be, by the way, he had just heard about what was going on here from somebody else. He doesn't go to our church or anything, but he called the church, was pretty upset about it. But we need to be kind, gracious, and careful, full of care. The posture that my wife and I have on these kind of issues, if we have people in our life who are living a gay lifestyle or different, whatever it might be, our posture is this. If the relationship ends, it's because they walked away, not us. Okay? We won't ever walk away from a relationship or a friendship because of somebody else's sin. Now, we will have parameters, and if they choose not to go by our parameters, that's okay. For example, like in our house, we would never let a gay couple come and sleep in our house or something like that together. And we would say, no, as for me and my household, this is the kingdom of our authority. In a sense, God's given us kingdom and authority over this realm of our household. Joshua, as for me and my household, we will serve the Lord. We're going to come up with this. So if they ever come and say, you won't let us sleep together in your house? No, then really they're the ones walking away, but not us. We're going to have, you know, where we have our sphere of influence, we're going to do this. But we're not going to walk away. But I can tell you, a number of people have walked away from relationship with us. Over the years, because we will not say this is good. We don't tell them, you know, every time we see them, by the way, you're wrong. Remember, you're still wrong. You know that you don't do that, right? Men, you know, as you're shepherding your wife, you're trying to pray together about something. It's not good if you ask her every night at dinner, honey, do you see it from my perspective yet? You see it from my perspective yet, right? You just shut your mouth and pray, and you watch. I'm serious. Shut your mouth and pray. You watch what God does. But you don't need to announce every time you're together, by the way, you're still in sin, aren't you? No. But you, but if it's going to end, let them walk away. Now, issues of sexual sin, homosexuality, adultery, fornication, pornography, those are black and white. How to navigate it in daily life, it becomes much more gray. This is why you've got to be in step with the Holy Spirit, okay? Look back at 1 Corinthians 5, verse 9. I wrote to you in my letter not to associate with sexually immoral people. And what's going on there? Paul apparently wrote a previous letter before 1 Corinthians. We call it 1 Corinthians. But we know that Paul wrote other letters outside of the New Testament canon. This was another letter. So he wrote another letter to them and said, don't associate with sexually immoral people. And apparently that was misunderstood. So here's what he explains. Not to associate with sexually immoral people. Verse 10. Not at all meaning the sexually immoral of this world or the greedy and swindlers or idolaters, since then you would need to go out of the world. Right? If I said don't associate with sexually immoral people and what I meant was stay away from anybody who's a sinner, you'd have to live in a cave. Because we're all sinners, is essentially what he's saying here. But then look what he says next. But now I'm writing to you, he's explaining more clearly. Now I'm writing to you not to associate with anyone who bears the name of brother, who claims to be a Christian, if he is guilty of sexual immorality or greed or is an idolater, reviler, drunkard or swindler, not even to eat with such a one. Remember that eating together in that culture was a huge thing. You did not refuse to eat with people unless it was a major. It was your enemies are the ones you said you don't eat with. And what he's saying is he's not, let me put it here and translate for you. People who struggle with all kinds of sin can and do come to this church. As, you know, a pastor here for 11 plus years, I know some of your stories. Okay, I know some of the sins that people here struggle with. What I love is knowing some of the stories and some of the redemption stories. That's amazing. Because I know some, like, this is where this person was or what they struggle with, and this is how they're living now, and God has got them through it. And look, God, you know, they repented, and God changed their heart and their mind, and they began to be transformed by the renewing of their mind. But it does say there's a big difference here. I think the translation would be, if someone were to come into this church and they're openly and flagrantly living a homosexual lifestyle, we would say, you cannot join this church. But if you come here with a struggle, oh my word, absolutely. We all have struggles. This sin is not a particular struggle that somehow you can't be in the church. Same thing with if it's transgender issues or things like that. So the issue is, are they professing to be a believer? I'm a Christian, a follower of Christ, and I'm going to commit adultery on my wife over and over and over and over again. We'd say, no, you can't. No way. But can you wrestle and struggle with lust? Absolutely. Yes. So let's talk about shepherding stories. The pathway of restoration, shepherding our stories, shepherding the stories of others. Proverbs 27:7. He who is full loathes honey, but to him who is hungry, even what is bitter tastes sweet. When he says full, he means he who has a full stomach, he who's eaten a full meal. You just had a big meal, and if you've just eaten a big meal, you loathe is like, oh, despise or hate or just don't like honey. Honey is the sweetest natural substance on earth. Human beings, through chemicals, can make sweeter substances, okay? But the sweetest natural substance on earth is honey. And the proverb, the author of Proverbs here is saying, the one who just ate a full meal, you put the sweetest thing out in front of him and he'll be like, no, thank you, I'm full. But to him who is hungry, even what is bitter tastes sweet. You put somebody in the right circumstances where they are hungry enough and they'll eat orange peels. Have you ever bitten into an orange peel? It is bitter, yeah? I remember, I brought one up here like, I don't know, 6-7 years ago, and I was talking about this same idea, and I bit into one. Ew. It's just bitter. You don't want to eat orange. But you know what? There are homeless children in Guatemala living on the city dump eating orange peels because that's all they have to eat. If you're hungry enough, you would do it too. There's people in Asia who eat bark off trees. They're so hungry, they're eating bark off trees. You would never go up to them and say, you sick freak. You just wouldn't. You'd say, you're so hungry for something, you'll do what you can to get by so you don't starve to death. The good news of the gospel is there is good, healthy food for you, and you can stop eating orange peels and bark to try to fill that hunger. Can you say amen? Amen. It's, you guys can be Baptist. It's okay. You could do that and say amen and Pentecostal and raise your hand. If you agree, don't do it if you don't agree. But what, you know, you can acquire, as I said a few weeks ago, you can acquire a taste for anything, good or bad. So that's why, again, you don't sit in judgment on somebody who deals with XYZ sin like, oh, that's sick. You don't know the circumstances of their life. It's not to justify where they're at, but you got to understand they have a story. They are carrying a story with them. This has to do with the transgender issue just as much as homosexuality or bisexuality, or people are in perpetual heterosexual sin or pornography or sexual addiction, whatever it might be. Now, these two verses, Romans 9:20. But indeed, O man, who are you to reply against God? Will the thing formed say to him who formed it, why have you made me like this? That's what's going on in transgenderism. The thing formed saying to the thing formed, who formed it, God, why did you make me like this? I don't like the way you made me, God. I don't like it. We all do it in different ways. I wish I was more athletic. I'm not, right? But that's all right. We all do it in different ways. Isaiah 45:9. Woe to him who strives with him who formed him, a pot among earthen pots. Does the clay say to him who forms it, what are you making? And your work has no handles. Like, you're making this wrong, God. That's what's going on in transgenderism. Now, man, granted, I've just taken both of those verses out of context, okay? I admit it. But what I'm saying is the example he's using there in their particular context fits here. We can't go to God and say, I don't like the way you made me. I don't like the fact that you, you know, you made me, you know, supposedly a woman on the inside, but I'm, you know, I'm a man physically, so I'm going to change how I am. That's what's going on. It affects people in different ways. You start asking stories. I know of a man who dealt with, I can never keep, I guess it's probably a good thing when you can't keep the encyclopedia clear of sins, but when he used to be a cross-dresser, I don't know what that's called now, but I just remember him, and the Lord brought him out of it. And this guy's, part of this guy's story was he felt so much pressure being a man that he just wanted to escape for a while, and he felt like he could escape manhood for a while by dressing in women's clothes. And there's a lot of pressure being a man. Is there not, guys? Is it easy being a man? No. Is it easy being a woman? No. But all I'm saying is there's a story that goes with this. And you know, if you've been here for the last 4 weeks, I'm not using this to justify sin. I'm just saying there's a context. Can you hear the compassion? Hopefully you can hear this compassion. There's a context to why and how people struggle. All right, shepherding our heart and mind. Our own heart and mind and others. Who does God say that I am? As Christians, our sinful desires do not define us or constitute our identity. Yeah, isn't that awesome? Thank you, Jesus. My sinful desires do not define me. I must have daily input truth into my mind and my heart. I must have other men and women in my life reminding me of the truth and me reminding them of the truth. And you need some people who you know are not going to always tell you what you want to hear. One of those, by the way, should be your spouse, hopefully. So identity, daily truth, intimacy with God through His Holy Spirit. What do I mean by intimacy with God? Nearness, dearness, oneness with Him. There should be a daily connection that you have with God, not just in the morning and not just at night, but just throughout the day. You have the Holy Spirit. You can be just praying to Him as things come up. It takes years, and I'm nowhere near where I need to be, but I've learned, like, when the pressure's on, the car breaks down or the toilet, I can't fix the toilet. I don't know how to fix the toilet. Nobody told me to fix the toilet. Like, what am I going to do? I can pray. First thing I say, Holy Spirit, I need to have the toilet fixed. You know what? The toilet always gets fixed somehow. This is going on for years. Like, Lord, what do I do? I don't know how to fix a toilet. Lord, what do I do with this? We've got a leak in my roof. What do I do? Lord, and Holy Spirit. Just whatever pressures come up, it's the Holy Spirit. My union with Christ. Nearness, dearness, oneness. James 4:8, draw near to God. He will draw near to you. Now, who drew near first? Well, clearly, theologically, He drew near to me first, right? We're Reformed. But it's interesting. James says, you draw near to Him and He'll draw near to you in this situation, this context. We'll unpack more of this next week, but let me suggest to you, you are called, if you struggle in any sin area, but especially in sexual sin, you are called to have a secret life. You are. But it's not to be a secret life of sin. It's to be a secret life with you and God. And what I mean by secret, it's not something you got to hide from people, but you are called to constantly be thinking, how can I steal away with Christ for a moment? How can I get away and how can I have an opportunity real quick to just get aligned with Him again? How can I plan out my schedule and my day so that I can line up a little time with Him? Do you know what I'm saying? Rather than line up a little time with sin. Like, there's a new secret life. Psalm 25:14. The secret, the word there, counsel or intimacy. The secret of the Lord is for those who fear Him, and He will make them know His covenant. You can have a nearness and a dearness with Christ in your struggles. Last thing is this. I'll give you the grid and we'll unpack it next week. Colossians 3:1-4. I'll read one verse for you. Colossians 3:3. For you have died, speaking to Christians, you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. Your life is hidden with Christ in God. So I want to just to set it up, and I'm using this phrase differently than what he meant there. We're called to live the hidden life with Christ. Not the hiding life where I've got secret sins here. The hiding life. and not the exposed life where here's what I struggle with sexually, world, which is where a lot of people are. Everything is just, why do you just advertise, here are my sexual struggles like this? So it's not the exposed life. And we're also called not to do the shame-based hiding life. We're called to live the hidden life with Christ, that I can be hidden there. And what that means is that I can be with him and I can have a few people in my life I can be speaking truth with and they can be speaking truth with me. Men, women, if you deal with pornography, you need to have a couple people in your life that you could pick up the phone and say, man, I'm really tempted to look at porn. Pressure's on. Would you pray for me? You need to tell them that before. You need people where there's enough relationship there that you can proactively say, this is where I'm at right now. You don't announce this over here, and you don't have to hide it over there, but you can live the life hidden with Christ. Next week, we're going to talk more about restoration, and it'll also be a time of what I'm calling consecration. Consecration of recommitting our lives again, all of us, to the truth of God's word and to his calling on us. The scripture says you were not your own, but you were bought with a price. And we're going to have communion together next week as part of that time of consecration. All right? Let's pray together. Father, we praise you for your loving kindness, your mercy. We praise you, Father, for the gift of your son, Jesus, who calls us to live authentically, humbly, believing and repenting as we follow his path of taking up our cross and dying daily. And we pray in his name. Amen. Here at the church building, go out with the Lord's blessing. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you his peace in Jesus' name. Amen.